Welcome to This Week at Calvary, a ministry of the Calvary Baptist Church at Portsmouth, Ohio, on the web at becauseofcalvary.com and reaching our community with the love of Christ. Today we hope to encourage you to open God's Word, prepare your heart for God's leading, and find your place in God's great plan. The Calvary Baptist Church exists to teach and preach Jesus Christ and bring glory to the God of our salvation. We believe the Bible is God's infallible Word, faith in Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, and that every believer can be used of God in His great work. Plan to listen each week and visit Calvary Baptist Church. Our church meets together Sundays, 9:30 a.m., Sunday School for Children and the School of the Bible for Adults, at 10:30 for the morning worship service, and then at 6 p.m. for the evening worship service, and on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. for prayer meeting and Calvary Baptist, Crusaders, and Ambassadors Clubs. Thank you for listening to This Week at Calvary.
Very good. We welcome you to this interview with Calvary, and I'm excited to have as my guest my cousin, Scott Crabtree, and he has been in the ministry for a number of years. We'll talk about that pretty extensively over the next few moments, but he grew up around here, now going to Rochester, New York to start a church with a very unique ministry perspective, and we're going to sit down and have a conversation with Brother Scott Crabtree. Sir, it's good to see you.
Good to be here.
Now, tell us a little bit. You grew up in Southern Ohio. Tell us a little bit about your upbringing.
I was born and raised in Portsmouth, Ohio area. And then I moved to Wayne Hills in Portsmouth, Ohio, where my mother had raised five children. And she had labored very hard for us. And then at the age of 11, the state of Ohio declared me mildly mentally retarded. And then when I was 17 years old, four girls invited me to Christ, invited me to church, and there I became a Christian in a place called Church of Christ and Christian Union in New Boston, Ohio. And we were in that place where God got a hold of my heart and changed my life.
So when you were 11 years old, they made a declaration about you that you were mentally retarded, unable to learn, those sorts of things. Why?
Well, that's a good question, because the truth of the matter is there was a perception of the deaf. I could not hear the question, to be honest with you, but it was the way they perceived me. And when they asked those questions, I did not comprehend all the questions simply because I couldn't hear them. And so at the end of that exam, they made that declaration that I was mentally retarded.
Now, you had a significant hearing loss then as a child, is that correct?
Yes, I did.
And you've, instead of becoming angry at God over it, you've used that to open door after door.
Well, the Bible says in Psalm 139, verse 14, it declares how God has fearfully and wonderfully made us. But the word marvelous are thy works. That word marvelous is set aside for. God has something unique for me in our life. He knew me before I was born, and He knew me after I was born, and He knew me when they declared me mildly mentally retarded, preparation leading to salvation, and then God allowing us to do what we do today.
So when you're 17 years old, someone invites you to church. It just worked out. It was four girls.
It was four girls.
Yes, that's every guy's dream, I would imagine.
It was.
Yes.
I put on my best clothes, Old Spice cologne, and tried to look my sharpest when I went to church, but obviously that didn't work.
Now, were you aware of the gospel when you were 17 years old?
I was aware of the gospel because I was a bus kid as a young man going to Brand Baptist Church in Sioux. But I had no interest in church. And when church people came to my door, I would be diving under the bed, so to speak, to flee from people to come from church matters.
Now, I know just from a personal perspective, my mother and father had a great interest in your salvation.
Yes.
We're thrilled with you being saved and now thrilled with you serving God. What did it mean to have some family that were always there encouraging you in that?
Well, you know, mentorship was a great influence on me. And your mother and father had a large impact because I saw them on a daily basis or weekly basis, just because I saw how they lived for Christ And by living the way they lived for Christ allowed me to look at something and say, you know, they have something unique, and I wanted that. And so when those girls invited me to church, and back in my heart, in mind and my heart, I knew that that's what I wanted.
So you were saved when you were 17 years old, but then God began to work in your heart about another calling. Yes. What was that?
In the full-time ministry, at the age of 17, I began to pray, God, what would thou have me to do? At 17 years of age, my pastor showed me how to lead someone to Christ.
Now, who was your pastor?
Howard McGraw. Howard McGraw took me to and showed me the old Scofield Bible, and took me step by step and showed me how I needed to, how I could lead someone to Christ. So on my own, I went knocking on doors and invited people to Christ. And just a 17-year-old young man began to win souls as a young man.
What role did Howard McGraw have in your life?
Oh, a tremendous impact on my life. Without his influence in my life, without his hands and guiding me every step of the way, there would be no telling where I'd be today. And I owe him if there's any good that God is doing with my life, it's all because of people like himself.
Yes.
And Dave and Jenny Brown. Pastor Dan Wittig, at that time, Memphis Free Will Baptist Church, and there were several people in this area who took an interest in me as a young man.
What would you say to someone who is looking at a child that maybe is in a similar situation as you were? What would you say to encourage them to go the extra mile and invest in that young person?
When a child is angry and when a child is hurting or a child is upset, take time and be patient with them. Just take them by the hand and show them the way, and you'll be amazed at how they will begin to care for you, especially when you talk to them one-on-one. When you talk to them one-on-one, they will begin to realize how much you care and how much you love them, and then they will find... Then you will find your investment be returned because you took time with them. And take them to the ball games. Take them, do things with them. And they may not seem to appreciate it then, but when they begin to seek changes in their life, they're going to remember the influence of people who helped them.
So you grew up there. It would have been at First Baptist in Scioto-ville.
That's correct.
Where Brother McGraw was the pastor.
That's correct.
And then he helped you go to Bible college.
He did.
So tell us about that transition.
When I was in the Christian school, someone paid all of my tuition all 4 years. They even paid for my lunch. But as I gone to Oklahoma Baptist College on a basketball scholarship, I had a partial scholarship. Howard McGraw took me to Mansfield, Ohio and I was scouted. Some people were scouting me and recruited me, and I went to Oklahoma and graduated in 4 years, in spite of the fact that it was difficult for me to hear. And when I entered into college level, I was at a fifth grade reading level. But hard work and determination allowed me to make that transition. I worked hard. When my friends wanted to play and talk, I had to work. Just because I knew I had so much more to overcome. But I knew I did not never want to come back home as a quitter, because if I came back home, I knew that my future would probably never turn out the way it is today.
Well, very good. Well, we're going to be back with the second part of our interview with Brother Scott Crabtree, and we're going to talk about some of the ministry now that God has led him into and what he's been doing after he's gone to Bible college, and what he's going to be doing here in the next few years. So stay tuned for the rest of This Week at Calvary.
Where man has not been, and that's where my Lord Today's Good News from God's Word is brought to you by the Children's Ministry of the Calvary Baptist Church and read today by Elijah, a kindergartner at Wheelersburg Elementary.
Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27:1.
Well, very good. We're back for the second part of our interview with Brother Scott Crabtree, and he is my cousin. His mother and my mother were sisters, grew up together. They grew up on Milldale, and he grew up in this area, went off to Bible college, battling the deaf challenge that he had, overcame that, graduated from Bible college, and then you moved in to a very unique ministry. What was it?
In 1988, I graduated from Bible college. In spite of my difficulties, I worked hard. And in 1988, when I graduated, Jim Pender, asked me to stay behind and run the deaf ministry. While I was already on staff a prior year, year before my graduation, I continued on. And then, as time went on, we involved ourselves, began the deaf ministry. We started out with a special education class where I was a teacher for the deaf in that class.
And so you were there in Oklahoma for how long?
23 years.
So 23 years working on church staff.
Yes.
College staff.
That's correct.
Teaching different classes and
yes,
all kinds of different things. But then you also ended up involved in some international things.
Yes.
Tell us a little bit about that.
In 1992, I had the privilege of traveling overseas to the country of Peru. And then in 1998, I had the privilege of traveling to Philippines. And God began to work on my heart for a worldwide vision of reaching the deaf. In 1988, when I graduated, I had a few of just surviving. But as God expanded in our ministry, we began to reach out and train. In 1994, I believe it was, I had a man come to me and say, "Brother Crabtree, I would like to be able to go to work with the deaf, and my desire is to come to Oklahoma Baptist College, but you don't have no training for the deaf." And I said to him, "You come, and we will train you." And today, he's in Panama.
Amen.
And so we're fortunate enough to have deaf works on five continents around the world, simply because of people taking interest in my life back in 1982 when I became a Christian.
So from your initial ministry there in Oklahoma, God allowed you to influence others and train them for the ministry. And now there are folks in deaf ministry on five continents.
Absolutely, yes.
Then God worked for you to leave Oklahoma.
Yes.
Tell us about the next transition in your life.
The transition from Oklahoma to Columbus, Ohio was for 2 years. God allowed us to train and build up the deaf ministry on an average Sunday, 30 to 45 deaf on any given Sunday. And in 2 years' time, and really in 1 year time, that deaf ministry grew. The average income of those deaf at that time, while we were there in Columbus is the third largest city in the nation with deaf population. And the hardworking, educated people. It is said that the deaf between the ages of 18 to 24, 62% of the deaf between that age group attend higher education. And we were able to recruit and see many people saved and baptized while we were there. And the average deaf person had an income of, that we served there, $40,000 to $50,000. They were not welfare-type people.
Right. Now, you move on from Columbus, and you head to Tennessee.
Yes.
Same kind of ministry, yes, but a little different perspective now. Tell us about that transition.
My heart has always been training other people for the ministry. While we were in Columbus, God was blessing. We were blessed by our time there, but we wanted to continue in training other people for the ministry, as the scriptures say, teaching others also. And so we wanted to continue to do that, and we did that by simply going back into the college work and at Crown College in Knoxville, Tennessee, and we were able to train people and get more deaf people. I just recently found out that a young lady that we had trained is now going to Egypt as a missionary to the deaf. And we also have been able to train people to go to England to work with the deaf. And we are very, very excited about that. That what brought us to our fifth continent. And I'm finding out just a couple weeks ago that there was another couple in Africa that is serving with the deaf that I did not know about. And so we're learning more all the time about more deaf ministry being started from people that I have not had contact with for more than 15, 20 years. Many of our students in the past, I would not say it would be many of my students that I've had in the past, probably 50 to 75 of my former students are on the mission field today.
Now, you just have left Crown College.
Yes.
For another major transition.
A major transition, it is.
And this is unique for you.
It is.
Tell us about what's going on in your heart and then what's going on in New York.
Excuse me, deaf world vision that all the deaf may know. And our heart's desire is that we have already worked and set work around the world. But there's a great, great need in America that we find new deaf leaders to win them to Christ and see that God work in their hearts and perhaps call them to the ministry. In the city of Rochester, there is a large, large population in that city. I've heard numbers, I won't go through my far right of what I've heard, but to be conservative, the numbers are 40 to 50,000 people in that city that are deaf. These are not just typical hard of hearing deaf. They are many hard of hearing deaf. I'm talking about people that actually know sign language. And to give you a comparison of what 40 to 50,000 deaf is, in the city of Knoxville, we had approximately 10% on our roll, and there were 600 deaf in that city and that area. Well, in Rochester, in that area alone, 40 to 50,000 people. Our heart's desire is to be able to go to Rochester, establish a deaf church, and be able to win the Rochester area people to Christ, and then extend ourselves over to the university, over to the technical school, where there's over 2,000 deaf students in that school, and then go over to the community college, where there's a couple hundred there. And by receiving those young people and leading them to Christ, we will be able to disciple them, and hopefully those young people will go back home to their hometown and become faithful members of the new local churches. And they will become a deaf director or a deaf leader in their hometown. And those young people are from all over the world. And so that would be an opportunity for new deaf ministries.
Why is it important that somebody who is hard of hearing work to reach the deaf community? Because there's an entire culture that's very different than a hearing culture, correct?
Yes.
So why is it so important that someone who can sign and is hard of hearing is reaching those people?
I have a unique ability to be able to speak as clear as I do and yet still have 90% hearing loss. So some people compare me to say I'm hard of hearing while others say I'm deaf. But the fact is I've done this business for a long time, almost 30 years to be exact, and our hearts have learned the deaf culture. We have extended ourselves through the years of reaching into the lives of heart of deaf people. And when I go into communities of these deaf, I give my heart to them. And by opening my communication channels to them, it allows them to begin to trust me. Trust is a big factor in deaf ministry. And if the deaf people trust you, they will open up their lives to you, and they begin to love you as I begin to love them as well. And God begins to work in that relationship and allows us to reach them for Christ. And there are deaf people all over the country that have been saved, whether I preach a revival meeting or in our local churches or in conferences. Deaf people have been saved. If we just simply show, they can look at you in the eye. They're good with body language. Deaf people are good with body language. They know when you care. And deaf people know when my wife and I care. And we care very much for them.
What does it mean to you, and what should it mean to the people listening to this broadcast in the Portsmouth area and all around, that a boy who grew up in Wayne Hills, God has opened so many doors for you to serve the Lord? How should we view the children in our area and their ability to serve the Lord?
It is amazing that God would take a simple boy like me and use me in spite of my so-called retardation, so-called inadequacies. When God called me to preach, he simply wanted someone that was available. And when God saw that I was available, he began to work. If you look into the lives of Moses, when Moses felt he was inadequate, and you look in the lives of Jeremiah when he was afraid to speak in front of people, all he wanted with those two men was availability. And then once they became available, God put something in their heart, something in their burning in their heart, soul, that they could not stop. Well, that's what God did. No, the answer to the question is, when you look at those young people all across this city, that are rebellious, and some people will call it being a punk, you just simply reach out to them. It is the people that have the hardest time that you will find that God uses the most. But investing and caring, I think the thing that I had probably helped me was I had mentorship, but at the same time, I had a work ethic. And you give me a work ethic, and then you apply that to somebody that cared for me. Your mother and father put me to work on the farm. I started to work out when I was 13 years of age. I really had an earlier job when I was 8 with my father, Soul Hall gas stations. But at the age of 13, I had my first paycheck job, and I began to develop character. Then when God got a hold of my heart, he took that character and that little mentorship, and it was a little bit of love and care and concern, and God began to, and I give all the credit to God.
Amen.
But people who invested in my life, and I'm fully aware that if they had not invested their time in me, I would not be where I am today.
Well, very good. It's been my pleasure to have as my guest, Brother Scott Crabtree, and I want you to pray for them. They're going to Rochester, New York, going to be working with the deaf there in one of the largest populations of deaf in the United States, and a great number there, and we're praying for them. But grew up in this area, definitely deserves our prayer and our support. Brother, it's been a pleasure having you with us.
Amen. Good to be with you.
A sinner now says, blood washed by the Lamb. My Savior's a King, the Son of I Am. Sometimes I forget to whom I belong. Then the sweet Spirit cries, my child, he's still on the throne.
He's still on the throne.
He's still on the throne.
So what could be wrong?
There could be nothing wrong.
It is well with my soul.
It is well with my soul.
Let the stormy winds blow.
I'm reminded today. Thank God I am saved.
Salvation's sweet song while ages roll on. He's still on the throne.
Satan has power and sometimes I'm weak. At times I give up, and he walks over me.
Then Jesus walks by with words loud and strong. Arise, my child, it is high, and I'm still on the throne. He's still on the throne.
He's still on the throne.
So what could be wrong?
There could be nothing wrong.
It is well with my soul.
It is well with my soul.
Let the stormy winds blow.
Sweet song while ages roll on. He's still on the throne.
He's still on the throne.
He's still on the throne.
So what could be wrong?
There could be nothing wrong.
It is well with my soul.
It is well with my soul.
Let the stormy winds blow. I'm reminded today.
I'm reminded today.
Salvation, sweet song, while ages roll on. He's still on the throne. Still on the throne.
Over the last several years, God has allowed the radio ministry of the Calvary Baptist Church to expand all over the world. The program that you're listening to right now is heard in several countries and states all across the United States. And recently, we've added another very important part to the Calvary Baptist radio ministry. We would like to introduce to you Because of Calvary Radio. You can listen online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, anywhere in the world at becauseofcalvary.com. You can also listen on iTunes Radio or TuneIn Radio on your smartphone, iPhone, or Android, and take Because of Calvary Radio with you wherever you go. This is a great opportunity to feature many ministries that are here local, as well as ministries all over the world. Feel free to listen in your office or wherever God may lead you to listen, but make sure you take time to listen to Because of Calvary Radio at becauseofcalvary.com or on the TuneIn Radio app.
Now it's time to open your Bibles and prepare your heart for the preaching of God's Word. Today's message from the Calvary Pulpit is brought to you by Pastor Ryan Brown.
Psalm 129. And we've entered back into a psalm of trouble. Now he's not dealing with trouble, now he's telling of trouble in Psalm 129. I want to remind you that these pilgrim psalms, they go in succession. They go from trouble to trust to triumph. This one talks about trouble. Talks about the trouble that Israel has always had and always will have. And so I want us to look here in Psalm 129. The Bible says, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. May Israel now say, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth afore it groweth up, wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves upon his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Let's pray together, may we? Lord, your word is very, very precious. There's an understanding we can gain from it about life. Lord, in this psalm of trouble, I can pray that we learn to deal with the trouble of life. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to mark there, even though this is a psalm of trouble, I'd like you to mark this phrase in verse number 2, they have not prevailed. They have not prevailed. Now, I'd like to point out something to you. I hope you already understand. I hope you understand that the Christian life is a victorious life. Amen. It is a victorious life. Now, we went back to Catholic there for a minute. The Christian life is a victorious life. Good. You know, so often we allow ourselves to live in the day in, day out defeat because we're caught up in the circumstance, and we live in Psalm 120, in my distress I cried unto the Lord, and we forget Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help, and then we definitely forget about the times that God has delivered us already. But now he's dealing with this simple truth, dealing with trouble, and he reminds us that even though the enemy has bore down the multiple times, they have not prevailed. They have not prevailed. You know, that's good to know. When you go through life battling the things that every one of us are going to have to battle, it's very good to know that David was saying, I was young, now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken. You know what he's saying? All the enemies that I've battled, they've not prevailed. There's a victory. Hezekiah was on the border and on the moment of the extermination of the Jewish race. But God delivered his people as God always delivers his people through his means. Now, we're going to deal with the first part of this psalm, and we're going to see that there's a history of trouble. He starts out in verse number 1 and says, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Now, he's not just dealing with an individual circumstance when he says, may Israel now say. Now, I want to remind you that Israel has already been taken into captivity. What Hezekiah is dealing with here is Judah. But he speaks of Israel being understood that he was still part of God's chosen people, even though they were divided in their kingdom. And so we find here in God's word that he's dealing not with a specific time. He's saying, not just many times have I had to deal with trouble. He's saying, many times has my entire nation faced trouble. Sometimes we think that the persecution that God's people deal with today is the only persecution they've ever dealt with. I want to remind you that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's just the reality. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is exclusive. Jesus Christ does not say, I am a way or a truth or a life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you don't believe on me, then you're not in. If you do believe on me, you are. That's a hard statement for some people to digest. To say this is the way it is and you must believe this simple fact. But the Bible teaches us that because Israel has always been distinctive, they've always been unique, that Israel can declare that they've always had trouble. Verse 2, he repeats the same statement with a little addition on the end. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. And so I want you to take just a moment and think of the youth of the nation of Israel. When did they begin? Well, we understand that they founded with Abraham, but they were not called Israel until later. They were the Hebrews. And so they were Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob, and then he had 12 children. And under Joseph, when he was the youngest at the time, and then he went down into captivity, and they meant it for ill, but God meant it unto good. And so it was a means by which he was able to care for his people. And so the Bible teaches us that they went down into Egypt, and it was there they went from a group of 70 to a nation of 3 million. Let's call that their youth. But it was in their production, in their maturing there, in their time of their youth, that they faced in what may have been their harshest persecution. It was there that Pharaoh made them serve with rigor and hard bondage. It was there that Pharaoh made them slaves. And it was there that Moses was forced of God to go in and deliver them. Many times from their youth. Then they would go into the wilderness, and then they were persecuted there in the wilderness, but that was of their own actions. Then the Bible teaches us that they would go into the promised land, and while there, they would have to face battle after battle after battle, and there were enemies that would fight, and there were enemies that would fight back, and there were losses that would be had, and you say, well, the enemy is ever present. Then they would have times of the judges where the judges would rise up. And then they would have times that, and while there were kings, that other powers would enter in. And they had this constant time I'd like to read you some few things here. And it's not my thoughts, thoughts of another, but I believe it very clearly paints a picture of the trouble that Israel has had. The Bible says, or this statement says, so throughout history, Satan has tried to rid himself of this thorn in his side. Now, let's stop just for a minute. Why do we say it's Satan that wants to tear down Israel? Well, let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. The Bible teaches us that he would bruise the serpent's head and the seed of the woman. Who's the woman? That's Israel. The seed of the woman would bruise his head, or his heel. Okay, or serpent's head, serpent would bruise his heel. And so we have this continual battle of Satan. It's the thorn in his side. It's the constant thorn in his side, the constant nagging, troublesome thorn that's always there. Well, they were never the greatest power in the world, but they were almost always the most annoying. He hated their existence. And so, throughout history, Satan has tried to rid himself of this thorn in his side, the nation Israel. In 586, after two previous invasions, the Babylonians sacked Jerusalem and burned the temple. In 473, Haman instigated a decree and aimed at the extermination of the Jews and the Persian Empire. In 169 B.C., Antiochus Epiphanes polluted the temple and began a bloodbath of persecution. In 70 A.D., the Romans besieged Jerusalem, killed 1 million Jews, deported 97,000 captives, and glutted the slave markets and arenas of the world with Jewish slaves. In A.D. 135, the Romans crushed the Bar Kokhba rebellion and banished all Jews from the country, which Hadrian renamed Palestine after the Philistines, a hereditary enemy of the Jews for centuries. In 399, Constantine issued edicts against the Jews. In 439, Theodosius II issued further edicts against them. In 630, the Byzantine Emperor Heraclius allowed priests and monks to massacre the Jews of Palestine. In 722, Leo II ordered all Jews to become Christians or face the consequences. In 1066, the Muslim rulers of Granada in Spain killed 4,000 Jews in a single day. In 1096, Pope Urban II proclaimed the Jews the first crusade when he preached throughout Europe by Peter the Hermit. Christian knights made it a sideshow of the crusades to massacre Jews whom they called Christ killers. As crusade followed crusade, many Jewish communities adopted what they called Kiddush Hashem, the tradition of sacrifice, i.e. mass suicide, to escape the horror they knew awaited them when the brave knights rode by. And so it continued. In 1290, Edward I ordered all Jews out of England. In 1306, Philip IV ordered them out of France. In 1479, all Jews in Trent, Italy were massacred. In 1371, all Jews in Seville were murdered. In 1483, the infamous Torquemada took charge of the so-called Holy Office in Spain and taught the Jews a new lesson in horror as he turned the Inquisition against them. 1492, all Jews were driven out of Spain. In 1506, Spanish Jews who had sought refuge in nearby Portugal were massacred. And so it went. Until the middle of the 20th century, Germany cheered Adolf Hitler to power and gave himself over to history's most infamous attempt to exterminate the Jews. And now the mantle of Jewish hate has fallen to the Russians and to the Arabs. You know, I contend to you that today the Jews can make the same declaration. Many times have they afflicted us from our youth. I want to encourage you, do not allow yourself to be called Protestants, because that was one thing the Protestants could agree on outside of what to do with Baptists is what to do with Jews when they agreed with the Catholics. They could agree. The Baptists would be thrown into the river with a millstone tied about them. It's a permanent baptism. We're not Protestant, folks. We're Baptist. With the same kind of feelings as what they had toward the Jewish people. Since Egypt, 4,000 years ago, that's how much hatred the world has had against the Jewish people. Do you see why the Apostle Paul turns to us and says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Israel had faced onslaught after onslaught, and he says, listen, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, because our affliction works a far more exceeding weight in glory. And so we see Satan, our adversary, a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Not only is he now trying to destroy the Jews, but he also wants to destroy you. You know, Satan probably hates you more than he does the Jews, because you're a living believer. He cannot keep you from heaven, but he can destroy your testimony. He can discourage your spirit. He can attack you. He can frustrate you. He can beat you down, and Satan hates you. And not only is he coming along and saying, Israel has had many, many, many times that they have been afflicted, but I contend to you now, as we move well beyond the time of the writing of this psalm, that God's people will suffer persecution. You see, they had faced a continual stream because the God of this world has blinded the eyes of them that believe not. He's blinded the eyes of those in America. Many of you read that they are in, I believe it was in Colorado or Oklahoma, they have a donation of the Ten Commandments that's been up. And they said, well, we're allowed to have that up. And they said, well, here's what we ought to do. Somebody said, we're going to donate a statue of Satan. The only problem is they had a picture of a goat with horns. Well, that's just a wonderful, creative, comic book kind of picture of Satan. But that's probably very likely what he's not. But in the name of equality, let's accept everybody. How about in the name of right, the man who identifies himself as the father of lies is kept out? When Islam declares that if you are not a true believer, you're going to face death, all infidels will be converted by one of two ways, either their willing conversion or the conversion of the sword, which, by the way, is how Catholicism has spread throughout the whole world. It was a forced conversion. You say, well, the God of the world, that serious? Yes, because he cannot control a spiritual battlefield. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness. So what Satan wants to do is he wants to raise up. He wants to raise up people like Hitler. Now, they're obvious. And Stalin, they're obvious. And Mao, they're obvious. They're murderous, terrible people. And even their own people hate them. The Saddam Husseins and the Muammar Gaddafis. But then he'll also raise up the other leaders. You raise up the voice. You raise up those who say, we don't believe in the God of the Bible. We don't believe in the morality of the Bible. We don't believe the truth of the Bible. And they begin to wear down. You know, the reason that I believe, one of the reasons, excuse me, that homosexuality is taking over our country in leaps and bounds is because of the consistent, regular polling that people ask every day. How do you feel about homosexual marriage? How do you feel about this? How do you feel about gay rights? How do you feel about this? And it's constant, constant question. It's a wearing down of people that once had a morality. It's a constant onslaught of people saying, well, I don't know if you can say that your belief is exclusive. Who are you to say? Well, folks, we can say it's not us who say that our way is the right way. It's the Bible that says Jesus said, I am the way. Satan wants to raise up an army. He wants to raise up an army. You know, I'm very concerned that the vast majority of our leaders have ignored, even though I don't know to what level this should be, have ignored the National Day of Prayer. Our president's always supported this, and we ought to be concerned that we no longer have one that does. I am a Christian. Not only am I a Christian, I'm a Christian that believes everybody else ought to be one. So, well, am I forcing my faith on someone else? No, I cannot force my faith on someone else. But I know it's God's desire that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if it's God's desire, then it ought to be the desire of God's people. Satan's raising up an army. As much as we hate it, Satan's raising up an army. He wants to destroy Israel. And now, since we're in the promises of Jesus Christ, he wants to destroy us. Isn't that bleak? Isn't that terrible? What are we going to do? I know what we ought to do. Those are pretty thick doors. I say we ought to order in and take the gymnasium and fill it up with food and put in as many refrigerators we can, bring in generators. And I say we all just live in here like some big commune until the government comes in and throws in the tear gas and takes us out. No, I don't think that's a good way to live. You see, our God is not a God of defeat. Our God is a God of victory. Not only has Israel had a history of trouble, they've also had a history of God's deliverance. Notice the end of verse number 2. They have not prevailed against me. Why is that? Well, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And in verse number 6, it says, the Lord is my helper. And in Psalm 118, it's the same passage quoted with a little different wording. He said, the Lord is on my side. And the result of that is, I will not fear what man can do unto me. Amen? And so he tells us, he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, here's the significance. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. In the end of Psalm 20, or Matthew 28, he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. See, you and I have an all-powerful God. We have an omnipotent God. We have an omniscient God. We have a God who's able and is willing to help us through every storm of life. And our God is a God of deliverance. Our God is a God who will come alongside His people and will never leave them nor forsake them. You say, well, wait a minute. I know times that Israel was defeated. They were taken into captivity. You know, God raised up the Chaldeans, I believe, to teach Israel a lesson, but He never allowed them to be exterminated. One of the greatest things that God did before Titus entered Israel at Jerusalem in 70 AD was to send a persecution that caused them to be scattered, and they went throughout all the kingdom, and when they deported 97,000 Jews all over the empire of Rome, here's what happened. God protected His people. When Hitler marched into Germany and Poland and France, and he took all the Jews and took them off to places like Auschwitz and Birkenau, and he went there to murder them and gas them and exterminate them in mass numbers. They begin to hear of it. God raised up people to sneak them out through their basement and through hiding places. And they sent them out, and they ended up in South America and North America, and they ended up in Asia, in places where Hitler's armies and his arms could not reach. And what did God do? He protected His people. God raised up kings and judges in the Old Testament. Then ultimately there's going to come a time after the rapture of the church and we enter into the tribulation and we go through that 7 years. There's going to come a time when Jesus comes and He establishes a kingdom with His people. And when He establishes that kingdom, the Bible says He will rule and reign with a rod of iron. And no one will stand against Israel. God has protected His people. Sometimes our deliverance is not the deliverance we're looking for. Sometimes our deliverance is a freedom from trouble. But that's not it. Notice verse number 3. The Bible says, the plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. Folks, life is not about a freedom from trouble. Jesus did not say He would just take our place. The Bible teaches us the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He gives us an escape, a place to flee. So it's not a freedom from trouble, but it is a freedom that in our trouble, our God will intercede. Verse number 4, the Bible says, "The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked." So here we find Satan and his armies come marching down on God's people, and God without fail finds a way to cut the swords, or cut the cords. In Psalm 37, the Bible teaches us, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, for they shall soon be cut down as the grass." He points out that same parable of the grass here in verse number 6. He says, "Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth afore it groweth up. Now, you may have gutters that have grass in them. If your gutters have grass in them, I would encourage you to get a ladder and climb up and kind of clean them out. That's not what they're designed for. They may be beautiful, and nice kind of ornaments, but that's not the way they were intended to work. You know, we don't really understand grass growing on the rooftops because we have angled roofs. Over there they had flat roofs. Sometimes that they would actually take grass and they would have dirt on top, or the dust would come in, there would be rain, and the seeds would come in, and it would begin to grow up. But that grass was never able to sustain itself because it would go through a narrow or very thin piece of grass or dirt, and it had no way to moor itself and no roots. It had no hope of survival. There was no promise of any victory there. There was no hope of actually coming through. There was no sustenance. There was no root. There was no strength to be found in all this. Folks, that is the way our enemies are. They battle in their strength. And compared to our strength, their strength may be great. But compared to the strength of their God, of our God, their strength is meaningless. They have no power against our God. They tried to take the Lord Jesus, and He walked through them in the mist there in Nazareth. Jesus was walking on the sea and made it a calm. He was sleeping in the boat another time and He made it a calm. That's what God can do with the storms of our life. He can and will intercede on our behalf. And though the enemies may seem to flourish from time to time, it may seem like the bad guys get ahead. It may seem like it's only those who compromise truth. It may seem like only they're the ones that are growing. I want to remind you, their dirt is very thin. It's just enough to have a little sprout. For 80 years, cows have been pastured on what is hopefully one day going to be our yard. Someone told me, they said, "You're never going to get grass to grow up there. You know, that's just a big hillside. Where are you going to? Oh, you're going to have a terrible time." They said, "What makes you think that you're going to have any success getting grass to grow there?" I said, 80 years of cow manure. Why am I thinking it's going to work? Here's why. Because of what the grass seed is resting in. Where it's going to get its nutrients. Where it's going to get its strength. Where is it going to get its sustenance? It is going to get it from a deeper source than the world will ever get it. You and I have a deeper source of which we can get our strength than the world will ever know. Oh boy, I sure see trouble coming. Yeah. Satan hates you, but God loves you. Satan is battling you, but God's already defeated Satan. So it's not that big a deal. That's the reason it's light affliction. The one who's waging war on you and I has already been defeated by the one who has delivered you and I. Amen. And so the Bible teaches us that many times they were afflicted, but they have not prevailed. Many times our church may be afflicted, but the world will not prevail. Many times your family has been afflicted, but the world will not prevail. Many times your faith has been weak, but if we trust in Him, the world will not prevail. I am on the winning side. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast of This Week at Calvary. For a copy of this message, or for more information about messages from the Calvary Baptist Pulpit, feel free to write to Calvary Baptist Church, 2306 Waller Street, Portsmouth, Ohio 45662. Visit becauseofcalvary.com or call 740-353-6844. We look forward to your visit with us next week at 9 a.m. on 1260 WNXT for This Week at Calvary.
Sure.